Well, it's great to be here again in this beautiful spot in the country called Worthing. Francis is in Perth, Australia. Some of you may know that one of our granddaughters was seriously injured in a near-fatal car accident. She was in a coma for 8 days, and the guy that hit her, apparently 100 miles an hour on the side, if she'd been with a passenger, the passenger would have been instantly killed, and probably herself. But the amazing thing about it is that the first person on the scene was a fireman with breathing apparatus that saved her life. And after 7 weeks, she was released from hospital, and she's doing very well. But her mother, whose parents live in UK, Eltham, are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary next weekend. Anybody here been married 50 years? Married, I was going to say, is it still as wonderful today as it was 50 years ago? Are you still sitting on the front row? It's a wonderful theme, love, isn't it? We used to sing choruses, I don't think you sing that, keep falling in love again, over and over and over and over, keep falling in love. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it, that we could be in our relationships. I know not everybody, no doubt in this room, enjoys that continuing, deepening sense of love. I know that there are probably some here working on it. There are some here perhaps are praying for it in many ways. But we've been introduced this morning to this great theme of love. This vast, unmeasurable, this great, deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over men. It seems, as you think about some of the ways that the hymn writers have penned this amazing subject, that you get this impression of something so vast that it's going to take eternity to discover. Derek was telling us we're going to meet these wonderful people in heaven and go off and have Costa coffee, heaven-wise, I hope, and just sit down and chat and talk and enjoy just being together. And I suppose that's the kind of church that God initiated. That's what church life is all about. This is the hub, not only of our church life together, but of our relationships together. And I want to perhaps open up, if I can, a little on this love of God. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, what would you say was probably the most famous scripture in the Bible? Anybody have a guess?
John 3:16.
1 Corinthians 13. That's love. But probably John 3:16 would be familiar to most of us. And if you need reminding what it says, you can look at it in your Bible. But it says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And, you know, when you think of that, I suppose if you've listened to many a preacher already, you will know that that word "so" doesn't mean big. You know, you might say, he's so big. Well, it's not that "so." And, or you might say, I went and saw there was a skyscraper and it was so tall. So you've got this word "so" means in the same way. In the same way. God so loved the world. In the same way. Well, we need to perhaps nose back to the previous "so," the book of John. Now, we live in a world of horrendous hatred. And I don't know if you've been challenged or grieved or devastated. I was just listening to a report of one little town at the top end of Iraq that a certain group have taken over, now called IS, Islamic State, a religious organisation, apparently, so we're told. And Friday is beheading day. That's Friday. Every Friday, people's heads are removed from the tops of their bodies. And that's all in the name of religion. I tell you this, religion is the worst thing you can ever have. Religion. A belief without God, really. Although they believe in God. And I know, coming down here this morning, I was listening to the service for the morning until I got out of range, and people were sort of gathering all these people together in their prayers for our friends in these different kinds of religions. But you would have thought, wouldn't you, that the hub of this gospel, this good news, and the hub of my life has got to be the same hub that motivated the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this earth. And it has to be the thing that is the dominant factor in our lives. If we cannot love, and we'll look at it a little later on, the Bible says we haven't got God. So if I go around chopping people's heads off, I can't say that I have any relationship with God at all. Now, you can chop people's heads off in different ways. You can shout at them, you can curse them, you can loathe them, you can despise them, you can do anything. But we need to discover, don't we, if we're going to reflect on this amazing truth that God so loved the world, that what that really means. In John 3:16, if you go back a couple of verses, come to verse 13, it says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He lived with his Father, we know. He had fellowship with his Father. And his Father's heart ached. He'd lost contact with mankind. He lost contact with the people that he created, and he longed to be back in fellowship. You remember that all happened right at the beginning of our Bibles. And then there was a conversation in heaven, I guess, and Father said to Son, "What are we going to do about this terrible condition of mankind, this men and women dying without me, without relationship with me, going to hell, that awful, terrible place. What shall we do?" And Son says, I'll go. And he came down from heaven and lived on this earth. Now, some 2,000 years ago, we read about his story. It's fully historically stated here, in not only in our Bibles but in history. People have written about it. We know it actually happened. And he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So We're taken back, aren't we, to an occasion in the Old Testament where we read that the people of God, God's chosen people, those that I mentioned in my prayer, who it says he didn't set his love on them because they were any particular special people, but just because he loved them. He chose a people to love and to care for. I bless God, he's chosen me in the course of history. I didn't deserve his love. I didn't deserve him giving his life for me. But these people were grumblers, complainers. You know, it's a terrible thing to grumble or complain. I hope you don't do it. It's interesting how God deals with people that have complaints. In fact, they complained against Moses and God, these people. And so the Lord, we read, sent serpents among them to bite them. Now that's not very pleasant. I've been stung once by a scorpion, and I tell you, it's a pretty powerful sting. Fortunately, I was still alive by the end of the day, according to the doctor I saw. He said, as you're sitting here now, he said, you're okay. He said, if it had been in a different place or a different colour, you wouldn't be here now. I was very encouraged. But it's a very painful thing. But these serpents, people were dying in their thousands. Thousands. And so, of course, in their desperation, they cried out to God, or to Moses, and God told Moses to make a copy of this serpent and put it up on a pole. And he said, whoever looks at this serpent shall be instantly made whole. Now, I tell you this, to get from death into life is just a step out of your tent door. It's all you've got to do. And you're alive. You just have to look. And you can live. And of course you know that there's some wonderful stories about people that have just moved from death into life in a moment of time. One young man went into a church one cold morning. It was snowing. Preacher couldn't get there. See Wally knows who this is. 16 years of age, sat down in his pew. An old man got up to preach, and he didn't have much to say, except he said this, quoting from Isaiah, said, look and live. And he pointed to that young man, and he said, young man, look and live. And that young man did. The Lord met him that day, he became a Christian. And he began preaching when he was 18. He was called the boy pastor, the boy preacher. And by the time he was in his mid-20s, he had a church of something like 22,000. His name was C.H. Spurgeon. He was one of those great men in the 1800s. But that's all he did. He looked and lived. You know, if you go back just a few chapters in the book of Numbers, you get to chapter 12. And there was a man, a young couple actually, Aaron and Miriam. They were Moses' brother and sister. And they had a little bit of beef about Moses. And they said to Moses, or to God, or to themselves, I don't know why God has to do all this with this man. And he heard them. And he commanded them to come out. And he had a meeting with him. Oh, powerful stuff. And he said, I will tell you something about this man, Moses. He said, he's the meekest man in all the earth. I quoted that on one church on one occasion, and the guy leading the meeting said, but yes, he wrote that of himself. Because he did write the book of Numbers, Moses. But you know, We have to realise that we can't criticise. But anyway, that's by the way. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This love of God, you know, we've sung about it, we've talked about it. The dictionary tells us it's to have a great attachment to, an affection for. To have passionate desire, longings and feelings. An intense condition of affection, warmth, fondness and regard towards a person. So in the Bible, you know, there are certain words that are really created by God. And we've kind of copied them. And I think we've missed the plot with love. We think that love is a kind of a romantic friendship response. But you see, God has got something far deeper than that to impact our lives and that we should receive. It's the love that Jesus had that gave himself. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Because if we don't have this love, then it will not last. Isn't it tragic that you hear of stories of people who have given up loving the person they committed themselves to many years ago? I know that even this week, some friends of ours, some of us know, married for over 35 years, suddenly decided that, or he decided, he didn't love her anymore, and he'd made a big mistake 35 years ago. In fact, he said it wasn't his mistake, it was mine, because I apparently forced him into marriage. Just decided, like that. It's not love, like that. Love, this kind of love we're talking about, is eternal. It just keeps on growing. I had a conversation with a young man, I can still remember, it was many years ago now. He said to me, you know, I don't know whether I love this girl. And she was a little unsure, as sort of developing relationships are. And so I said, well, I said, if she turned around to you tomorrow and said, that's it, I probably will never have any feelings for you. I probably won't, you know, want to build a relationship. What would you do? He said, oh, I would stop loving her. I said, well, then you don't love her. You see, love is something that you can't not do. Now, that's natural love, but God has a love that is far greater than that love. It's one of those characteristics of God that we don't have naturally. You know, we do have natural love. We have different words in our Bible. We've got this, what we call eros, which is this romantic love. And I tell you, I've had romantic love. Boy, boy. You know, I think I'm pretty normal. You know, this kind of love that you can't sleep, you can't not spend time with the person, you know, you're up all hours of the day and night, just so you can sit and chat and talk. If you don't know anything about that, ask these married couples. They'll tell you about that. It's love. But it's not God's love. There's a couple of people in the Bible. Their names are Jacob and Rachel. And Jacob met Rachel. Was Jacob, wasn't it? Yes. Jacob met Rachel when he was running away from his brother because he had deceived him and conned him out of his birthright. And he runs down to his brother Laban's, or his mother's brother's Laban's house, and he meets this beautiful girl. Oh, she's absolutely stunning. He's instantly in love. And he wants to marry her. And Laban says, well, okay, you can serve her for 7 years and she's yours. And the Bible tells us that he served her for 7 years and it was just but a few days because of the love he had for her. It didn't have the 7 year itch. He was in love. But it's not as great as God's love. And then there's this filial love, friendship love. You know, David and Jonathan were wonderful friends. In his, when Jonathan was killed, he writes this psalm and he talks about this love that surpasses women. There is a love that surpasses women. Friendship. But there's another love, much greater than that. And that's agape love. God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave. And this is the love that God imparts into our hearts, that brings us into relationship with him, that causes us to increase and to grow. And we need eternity to experience. And it's that love that God wants to implant in our hearts so that we can love our friends, our work colleagues, our people in the church, whoever it may be. That's the love that God wants to implant in our hearts. Now, it's a kind of what we would call a one-way love, if you understand what I mean. It's giving. If you say, I will only love if I get, then you haven't got this love. This is the love of God. Let me read it in 1 John chapter 4. In verse 7 it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. What an amazing, this man, John, who survived most of the apostles, finished up in the Isle of Patmos as a slave. The one who laid on Jesus' breast at dinner time, looking into his eyes. The one who talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. I tell you this, you know God loves you. He loves you. Does somebody in your heart say, well, why? I don't deserve it. I'm telling you, God loves you. He cannot do anything else but love you. He can't. And he has to, because of the characteristic of his love, he has to deal with all the issues that may ever separate you from him. He has to deal with your sin. He's got to. He's got to wipe it out. He says, I will bury it in the deepest sea. I will take it away. You know that God said, didn't he? Jesus said when the disciples said of Jesus, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Yeah, they're gone. He's buried them. They're finished. He cried on the cross, finished. If the enemy, this serpent, wants to persuade you of anything else, then you've got to reject it because it's not true. God is love. It's interesting, isn't it? This is wood. I can't make it any other than wood. You know, it's wood. And God is love. He's lots of other things, of course. He is light. But he loves us. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the substitute for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So we've got this challenge, haven't we? This is the love of God to us. Now you do the same. If you were standing face to face with the man that beheaded that Englishman yesterday, or the report is out this morning, you're commanded to love, not hate. I mean, that is what God said. I don't know what you would do if someone came, knocked on your door and said, if you don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll chop your head off. I couldn't deny the Lord. I'd have to say, I mean, what would you do? There's no choice, is there? I have no choice. I made that decision when I married my wife 48 years ago. I didn't have a choice. I did have a choice when I said yes, but I haven't got a choice not to love her, not to be faithful to her. I haven't got a choice because love gives me no option but to love. And I think that's the characteristic that God is in encouraging us to, in growing and developing. These, what I call God words, I don't know if you understand that. There are things in the Bible that the Lord Jesus said, this is not what the world gives. Like he talks about peace or joy. These are things implanted by God. Let me go back into the book of Romans. And we look at chapter 8. Chapter 5. Verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, it all happened when we were without strength. He goes on, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps, I slip back into the AV there, perhaps for a good man someone would even care to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can you see them? Crucify him! Go on! Let him suffer, they said. God said, through Jesus Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you got that kind of heart? You're not looking at the issue. You're not looking at the thing done wrong. You're looking with the eyes of God, who just looks and says, I love you. You see, Willie, Sorry, Willie. Sorry, Willie. John Wesley was a great preacher, wasn't he? He stood up one day on a soapbox and began to preach this wonderful gospel, and somebody got a great big running board and knocked him off. He got back up again, carried on preaching. So he knocked him off it again. He got back up on it and carried on preaching. And the man was saved. Because he encountered the love of God. You do that again and I'll smash your head in. That's my South East London accent. That's not what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. Just hung there and said, I love them, Lord. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, made right by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, love has kind of companions, things that go with it. You know, I got a sister and a brother. You know, and so I was born up in a family. I had three boys in my family. Some of you would have met at least some of them. And it's interesting how they can be influenced by friends. I know that John used to come in, and I knew he'd been up to trouble. He pastors the church now in Elton, so if you have troublesome children, stick with them. Don't give up. I never gave up. I sat up at 2 o'clock in the morning for when Philip came in, trying to miss me. Do you know what I said? Good evening, Philip. Good night, Philip. But you know, the Lord got hold of him in the end. He wasn't going to beat me. I determined in my life that I was never going to give up. Because I don't think love does. I have seen many, many families say, oh, well, they, you know, they'll learn. The trouble is that they learn the wrong things. We've got to love. Go on loving. Anyway. But there were two brothers who grew up together. One was a real rebel. He was really rebel. He got into everything. Got into drink and girls and drugs. And he really was a real baddie. Wicked person. But his brother, he did very well. In fact, he became a judge, one of the chief judges in the country. And he was one day sitting on the bench, as they call it, and who should stand before him but his brother, accused of murder. And so they had this trial, and his brother became convicted, and the judge was to bring down the sentence. And his brother thought, oh good, I got me brother as a judge. What a great day this is. You know, he certainly worked this out for me and get me off the hook. But his brother put on his black hat and said, it's not in this country. And he said, I sentence you to death by hanging. And his brother was really upset. I thought at least he could do something for me. But anyway, he went into prison, and his death sentence got nearer and nearer. One night his brother came to visit him. He said, quickly, change clothes with me. You put on my clothes and I'll put on your prison clothes. He said, and So he did that, and so his brother got out. He looked like his brother, and he got out, left the prison, and he was free. And he expected that his brother would say, "Look, I'm not the prisoner. He's escaped," etc. But he didn't. They led him out to the gallows, and they hung him. And his brother said, "But it's not fair. It's not fair. I should be the one that should have been hung. That was my brother," he said. But he said, "The penalty's paid. You're free. It's all been done. There's nothing hanging over you." God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, love has to have fruitfulness. You know, we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, faithfulness. There's 9 of them. Against such there is no law. But there's a lovely combination of love in the book of Colossians. See, love is practical, it forgives. In fact, Jesus said, "If you do not forgive your brother, I will not forgive you." That's very challenging, isn't it? But what is forgiving? Well, it's letting go free. It's as though it never happened. It's, I don't have anything in my heart. It's gone. That's God's forgiveness. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." You're my friends if you do whatever I command you, Jesus said. And somebody quoted this morning, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." And if people see our love, they will know that we're Christians, won't they? They see us love one another. But this is what Colossians says. "Therefore, as the elect of God," that means that God's chosen you, it's the character of the new man, "holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things," now they're quite a nice healthy list, aren't they? "Put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And then we had 1 Corinthians 13 mentioned to us, which again is a wonderful list of the outworking of this love. You know, it starts off with, "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." The harshness of the voice. "No, I'm cross with you." "Although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could ask the South Downs to go into the sea just off Worthing, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have not love, and give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So even if I was the," can't even think of his name now. What's his name? Gates. Bill Gates. $164 million to find a home for, so that he can get rid of some of the wealth he's made. Just a million would do me, thanks, girl. But if I give all my money to the poor and I don't have this love, Jesus says, it profits me nothing, because love suffers long and is kind, helpful, does not envy, not jealous, does not aid itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never fails. Never fails. It's always there. Sometimes people ring me, and it's always interesting, isn't it? Sometimes people used to ring me at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'd been sleeping under a hedge somewhere. Just wanted a chat. Hello, Daddy. We have a dear friend in the church. I met her nearly 40 years ago. In fact, I went to the mental home and got her discharged. She was a nutcase. And she had a tragic life. Three of the first children born in her family died. She couldn't seem to keep these kids alive. Her background, I mean, is unbelievable. You wouldn't believe it. Well, perhaps you would believe it. But you know, she found love of Jesus in her heart. And life wasn't happy. In fact, her husband died. All her children think she's a loopy. And she rang me the other day and she said I was having a conversation. And they told me this and they told me that and they told me this and they gave me this. And she said, you listen to me. I was encouraged by that. Do you listen to people? Or you've got lots of good advice? I think sometimes we need just to listen and let people unfold their hearts. What's your listening span? Can you do it for 2 hours without talking? And you think this great God of ours, all he wants to do is spend time with you and listen to you. Because he loves you. He knows all about your sin. Don't keep telling him what you've done. He knows all about it. Just let him wash it away. In fact, you won't have a relationship with him if you don't. Because love covers a multitude of sins, the Bible tells us. Amy Carmichael, and I'll finish with this quote, just thought of it this morning as I was thinking about this morning. It's called If. You can buy a little book. You might get it in a second-hand bookshop. But she says this: if I can easily discuss the shortcomings and sins of any, if I can speak in a casual way, even of a child's misdoings, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I can enjoy a joke at the expense of another, if I can in any way slight another in conversation or even in thought, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I can write a letter, speak an unkind thought without grief and shame, then I know nothing of Calvary Love. I think we ought to put emails there. I'm going to start a protest, a campaign on banned emails that say negative things. Will you join with me in it? I think emails should be excluded from our program if we've got anything unkind to say. In fact, I don't think we should say anything unkind to anybody. There's so much good we can say. God says, I love you. I love you. But Lord, there was a man at the pool of Bethesda. I'm being diverted again. Been there 38 years. Every time the water troubled, he wanted to get in it and get washed. But someone else got down, and the time he got down, the disturbance had finished and he couldn't get healed. And Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? He says, but I haven't got anybody to help me. Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. And he got up, walked off, and guess where they found him? In the temple. And Jesus said, sin no more, lest the worst thing. He didn't say, but you're a sinner, mate. Well, of course it's all gone wrong for you. It's great to receive an email saying, you know, I just think about you this morning, I think you're fantastic. You can send me. Or maybe a telephone call, just thinking about you, and I think you're wonderful. When was the last time someone rang you up and told you that you were wonderful? God does. Let me finish my little story. If I have not the patience of my Saviour with souls who grow slowly, if I know little of travail till Christ be fully formed in them, then I know nothing of Calvary Love. If I take offence easily, if I am content to continue in a cool unfriendliness, though friendship be possible, then I know nothing of Calvary Love. If a sudden jar can cause me to speak an impatient word, then I know nothing of Calvary Love. If I say yes, I forgive, but cannot forget, as though the God who twice a day washes all the sands of the shores of all the world could not wash such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary Love. Jesus loves us, and this is his prayer. I'm going to pray it as a prayer. Gather round in his room. It's the last supper together. In a few moments, he's going to go out and be arrested. And he prays. And this is what he says, and I'm praying it for myself, I'm going to pray it for you. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that your love, that the love which you love me, may be in them, and I in them. Now, I don't know whether you want to respond to that in your heart. I'm not going to ask you to come out to the front. But do you want more of his love? This deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured. To have more love for the man you're with. More love for the people you work with. More love for the people that gather in your church. If you want more love, you've got to have Jesus' love. His Calvary love. For God so loved the world he gave. Father, we do thank you that you didn't think of making us what you wanted us to be before you loved us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us with this God love, this agape love. And Lord, I pray for myself that I might receive more of your love. To love those, Lord, who hate me. To love those that despitefully use me. To love those that misunderstand me. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to implant that love because that's your love. Because they did that to you. They hated you. They despised you. But Lord, think of all the wonderful things that we can know in this increasing love together. Take us deeper. Make it wider, broader, Lord, for us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.